Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, ADHD. According to John Hopkins, medicine is characterized by impulsive and hyperactive behaviors as well as inattention and distractibility. Now, I want to acknowledge this. I want to acknowledge that ADHD is real, and many experience life differently because of it. In fact, 9% of children have been diagnosed with ADHD, and 4% of adults have been diagnosed with ADHD. And I am not attempting to be funny or humorous with what I'm about to say at all, but I do wonder if 100% of Christians could be diagnosed with spiritual ADHD. And what I mean by that is this, is we are like honeybees that kind of fly and flit and float from one flower petal to another, seeking a spiritual band-aid for all the life's ills. And what's happened is we've taken our spiritual cues from kind of weight loss gimmicks. You know what I mean by weight loss gimmicks, right? Take this pill. Buy this, apparatus and use it for your workouts. Do this exercise or eat this or take, all these things. And what will happen is your waistline will shrink. And, pastors are as guilty as anybody for offering up spiritual silver bullets. Right. We say things like this, like do this and all of life's spiritual ills will be cured. Read this book. Speak in tongues or serve more faithfully. If only you gave generously, or if you will go on this retreat, or if you will listen to this preacher, then all of your spiritual ills will be cured. And so unintentionally or perhaps unintentionally, Christians are encouraged to follow kind of these spiritual cure-alls for whatever spiritual ailment is going on internally. And Proverbs chapter 4 is going to streamline and simplify actually what it takes to be a healthy follower of the Lord. And I get in my introduction, I sense the irony of that. I've titled our message, Wisdom Focuses, because Solomon is saying to us this, child of God, I want you to stay focused on wisdom's words and wisdom's path. Wisdom's words and wisdom's path. And so, dear saints of Grace Life, I want to offer to you what I believe is not a quick fix, but rather a slow, steady, and to be honest, very unexciting way to follow God. What I'm offering is not microwave meals are awesome. They're fast, right? You can hit a minute 30 and then boom, it's out and you can sit down and eat. But crockpot food is always tastes better. And it's a whole lot healthier for you, right? And so in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon presents to us three habits for us to nurture our spiritual health. Don't you hate the word habits, especially bad habits? And I've got to learn new habits. Three habits to nurture our spiritual health. And the very first habit that Solomon gives is this. I want you to keep God's words decidedly, intentionally, purposefully. But well before we can keep and follow God's words, we have to capture them so that they go with us. And so Solomon is going to use metaphors. He's going to use a metaphor for the body, like the eyes and the ears and the mouth, to illustrate how we're going to keep God's word. So look in verse 20 and verse 21, the passage that Grant read. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. That is, be attentive. Don't slouch spiritually. If you're slouching right now, I'm not getting on to you, all right? Be attentive. Don't slouch. Incline, which means lean in. tune out all the other noises spiritually. And he says, let them not escape. That is, hold on to them. Keep them in your heart, close to you. Some of you have perhaps a gold chain, but you've attached something to that gold chain because it is of value to you, sentimental value to you. It's like that. Keep hold. Keep it close to your chest because it's of that much value to you. That is, the wise person focuses on purposefully and intentionally retaining God's words. Do you know that in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has just gathered his disciples around him. And here's what he's told them. He's telling them, I'm about ready to go to the cross. And he then explains to them why he's about ready to go to the cross. And as soon as he gets done saying that, he says this to them. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, or pay attention, retain what I've been saying to you. And do you know what happens as soon as he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears? James and John start arguing. They start saying this, you know, I'm going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. I'm going to sit on the right. And the other brother's like, no, man, you're not going to sit on the right. I'm going to sit there. It's like they're fighting over the front seat of the car. But this is right after he has just told them, I'm going to the cross. Here's why I'm going to the cross. Let these sayings sink down to your ears. And they're fighting for the front seat of the car. That is, we are very similar to that. That is, as soon as we get done hearing words like this, we're kind of arguing with one another over our theological crossing of T's or dotting of I's. And in verses 20 and 21, Solomon is saying, listen, I want these sayings to sink down into your ears. Listen to them. Don't just hear them, but take them in. Now, I want to congratulate all of us for being in church this morning, or being with the church this morning, right? So I know that's a big deal, right? Just to get here was a big deal. But I want to go a little bit further than that and say, it's not just enough to come and hear, but that now actually what we need to do is to retain, or can I use the word, harvest God's words. I'm not the son of a farmer. I'm not the grandson of a farmer. My grandfather was a rancher out in Wyoming. So I really have no farming experience. But I have seen pictures of a harvester, right? There's a wheat harvester there, right? Some of you who grew up on farms, or maybe your grandparents were farmers, you recognize that. That is a wheat harvester right there. The one on the left, the big green machine, that's the harvester, right? The tractor to the right is collecting all that wheat. And that's the big blue thing right there, okay? Which tells you I'm not a farmer, right? I don't even know what you call that, right? The big blue thing. Hopper, thank you, whoever said that to me. Thank you, a hopper. The first service didn't know, but apparently we have farmers in the second service. I'll remember that, Jason. Thank you, brother. All right? Unfortunately, what happens is this, is we tend to be like wheat harvesters. It's like, man, Mosier, I showed up in church today. And the wheat, the harvester was going and it was shooting out wheat. But it's almost like the hopper wasn't there. Right? And so it's like, dude, I did my deal. I showed up. I checked the box. But our life has not changed. And what Proverbs is going after over and over again, it's not only are you hearing, but are you retaining? Are you keeping God's words? Are you bringing it into your life? Are you not just putting it around your neck, so to speak, but does it capture into your heart? You know, one of the things I love here is I love when people, when they're first coming to Grace Life, and they sit there and they're like, I ain't singing. And then, you know what, over a period of months or maybe even sometimes years, God begins to get a hold of their heart. And all of a sudden, those words on those screen come alive. And you may even be here this morning and you're like, not me. But deep down inside, the Spirit of God is at work in your heart, and he's pulling you to himself. And even though you're like this, the Spirit still has your number. This is where he's saying, how do you retain? You know, it's interesting. You know, I'm a sports guy. So when you read about world-class athletes, you football, soccer, however you say football, soccer, you soccer fans are in love right now with Messi, right? Lionel Messi, who plays soccer here in the States now, or some of you are basketball and you're getting ready for LeBron, or we're in football season with Patrick Mahomes, baseball, Bryce Harper. What's interesting about all these world-class athletes is that they actually hire personal trainers and coaches to work with them beyond Sunday or whenever their game is. You would think that these professional athletes wouldn't need trainers. But these trainers and coaches, do you know what they're doing? They're reminding them of the basics that they have to continue to remember in order to incorporate what it means to be a world-class athlete. And so when we're hearing passages like this, it's a reminder to us that though we may have been saved or born again now for so many years, we need someone to come alongside and say, hey, remember, this is what the batting swing looks like. Or this is what your hand is supposed to look like when you put the ball up in the air to shoot it. Or this is the proper tackling motion. Dude, that is, brothers and sisters, we are to keep God's words decidedly, intentionally. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about this. I don't want to weigh heavy burdens upon you, but I do want to encourage us to practice habits that would help us retain what we've heard. One of the habits that would be really helpful for you to retain what you've heard is just to bring your Bible to church. Or open up the app on your phone. That's okay too. I want you, all you non-paper Bible people, to go, oh no, he doesn't like that. I have my phone here. Bring your Bible. Open up your Bible. Regularly when someone is reading the scripture, they'll look at the passage in the Bible that's in front of you, and they'll say, turn to page so-and-so, or such and such number. But open it up. Bring your Bible. Open your Bible. Underline in your Bible. I know some people are like, man, I don't want to do anything that seems disrespectful. One of the things that helps me the most in retaining and keeping God's word is underlining in my Bible. Circling some things. Highlighting others. Something that are unique to me. Do you know this? That our life groups, our small groups that meet during the week are designed intentionally to help us recall and rehearse what the Bible says. And if you're like me, I kind of, even as a pastor, even when I'm in a life group, sometimes I feel like a toddler kind of trying to talk about a passage and what does it mean and how does it apply to my life. But part of that is just learning to grow. How do I retain or hold on to or keep God's words close to me? I want to encourage you this way. If you have kids that they just were dismissed to Club 45, have them bring their Bible. Tonight, our high schoolers are meeting. Help them download that app to their Bible, to their phone, right? Or have them bring their paper Bible. Why? Because we are a Bible church. Like, we actually want to know, what does God's word say? Now, I want to go a step further here and just say this. If you don't have family worship time, could I encourage you to actually begin to try to start that? So here, let me give you some helpful hint or tips that may help you. Right now, we're going through the book of Proverbs. A family worship time does not need to be 30 minutes of 3 points in a poem. And let me give you this illustration and then call your kids forward for an invitation time. All right. Do you know what a good family worship time could be for you? So mom or dad, like, we're working through Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. Just put a star next to one of those verses that hits you more than another. And then this week, just take one night and talk about that for 5 minutes or 10 minutes after you get done eating supper. Right? I mean, if you got a long-winded spouse, do it before you eat, right? So you have to tell them, we got to cut this short. But in maybe what you could do is, you could a star two and maybe have family worship time twice this week. And even if you have kids, family worship time isn't just for those with children. It's really good for even retirees to read the Bible and pray together and keep going that way. I'm saying this to encourage you this way, or maybe it's night, maybe after dinner is really hard because you got a sports practice for this and you get home at whatever time. And so maybe before you put the kids to bed, we're going to read one verse. We're going to pray about that verse. What a wonderful habit to create in your home of how you take God's word, not just on Sundays, but now you're beginning to implement it Monday through Saturday. This is what God's people have been doing for centuries. God's people have never let the church just on Sundays be the primary disciple makers. It's always been a Christian mama. It's always been a Christian dad or a Christian grandparent who says, to the best of my ability, I am going to help my children, my grandchildren, be attentive, keep incline these words. This is how Christian people retain God's word. So then the question is, well, why do we do this? Why would we attempt to harvest these words in our spiritual hopper, if you will? It's because of this. Look at verse 22. Proverbs 4, verse 22. For they, that is those words, are life to those who find them, and they're healing to all their flesh. God's word is like has a healing, spiritual, regenerative power. Right, and if you're under the age of 25, right? Think about all those times you're playing video games, right? And with that character, you need to be healed, or you need to have kind of this power source back up. God's word is a spiritual healing, regenerative power source. That God's word does that inside what you cannot do for yourself. That life and healing, not physical life or physical healing, but spiritual life and healing. And people who love to worship, it is because that their life has been infused with God's words. So I want to say to us, brothers and sisters, keep God's words decidedly, intentionally. Are you going to underline? Are you going to take notes? Are you going to highlight? What are you going to do? How will you this week begin to keep God's words in a decided fashion in your home? Here's the second habit. It's found in verse 23 and 24. Solomon writes, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. So the second habit, the second ingredient to a spiritual crock pot, if you will, is this. Keep your heart diligently. Of all the self-protective measures to engage in, above all keeping, keep your heart. Protect your heart. Why? Because my mouth, my hands, and my feet are the pipes through which life flows to others. And if the reservoir is polluted, that which comes out from me will be polluted. So I need to keep my heart. Now, what does it mean when it says keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, perhaps your translation? What does that mean? You don't need to hyper-spiritualize this, by the way. You're going to be like walking around. Am I being vigilant right now? Oh, I saw that, heard that. Am I vigilant? You know what vigilance means. Some of you, right, you check your blood sugar a couple times a day. You're vigilant about it. It's just kind of always kind of lying there in the back of your mind. Some of you have young children, right? And you are vigilant because you know those kids play with Legos. And they leave those doggone things on the ground. And you don't wear shoes. And what happens? You step on them. So at night, when all the lights are off, you either whip out your phone or you turn on the hallway light. And you are careful. Why? Because you're vigilant. You're diligent keeping care of those feet, right? Of those feet. And how that, it's amazing how something that small can shoot that much pain up into your body, right? How about this? When we have our life group at our house, I am very vigilant or diligent when all the kids run out into the backyard and I'm like, oh, there's that ant mound out there. And so what do? I go back out there and I say, now, guys, I want you to be careful. Don't go over to this part of the yard. Why? because of the answer there. What am I doing? I'm being vigilant. I'm being diligent. This is what it means to keep your heart with all diligence. It's just having a self-conscious awareness that there is something that could affect my heart in a way that would push me away from God. So Solomon is saying, with the same level of intentionality and watchfulness, protect your heart. Some would like to argue that environment matters most. Protect your physical surroundings. Kind of spiritually bubble wrap your life to protect yourself. But do you know that Jesus actually disagrees with that? I want to show you this. You're in Proverbs chapter 4, and I want you to look at Mark chapter 7. Look at Mark chapter 7, how Jesus speaks of this. Mark 7, verse 15. Mark 7, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, if you actually jump up to verse 14, he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Verse 15, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him." Huh? Verse 17, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about this parable," because they were like us. They're like, "Come on, Jesus, I can think of lots of things on the outside coming in that could defile me." And so he says to them in verse 18, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" And specifically in a Jewish context, probably thinking a lot there about food, "since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." Verse 20, "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these," and if we didn't know it, he says, "evil things come from within and they defile a person." I would have been very happy had Jesus just stopped at, "Well, you know, all those things from within, from out of the heart of man come evil thoughts," and just stopped there. But he had to continue to go on, right? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, and so on and so forth. I'm going to go back to Proverbs 4. But what Jesus is getting at there is this, is the most damaging and dangerous things in our life are not things that are going on outside of us, but are things that are already in our heart. Like those, we already have these seeds in our heart. So pristine environments are nothing more than a Band-Aid for those with cancer. That is, at some point, you've got to deal with the cancer. And so what I'm saying is this, is that if you're listening through the book of Proverbs and you're like, "Moshe's just calling us to a greater morality," no, 1,000 times no. Because to deal with the externals without dealing with the internals is like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer patient. Or putting them in a pristine hospital environment, but not actually going after the cancer. That is, the environments of life, get this, the environments of life reveal our hearts. And Pharisees believed in Jesus' day, and practiced a form of self-righteousness by avoiding certain foods, certain environments, customs, or following a prescribed dress code, that they were the God-fearers. Some within Christianity are functional Pharisees. We believe and practice similar ideas that if I subscribe to this dress code, I am a God-fearer. If I avoid this environment, I am a God-fearer. If I abstain from that holiday or that food or that beverage, I am a God-fearer. But folks, where does sin reside? It resides within the heart. And there's plenty of passage coming up in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 where Solomon will tell his son, avoid that place. So that is not a license to kind of do whatever, but neither is it an excuse for us that somehow we kind of control the exterior and everything will be okay. Functional Phariseeism is most concerned about the externals, what I act on or what I avoid. And our Lord is most concerned about what flows from the heart. Our issues are not parents, environment, or my spouse. My issue is my stinking, dirty, rotten heart. That's my issue. And what happens is this: life environments that I don't like, where I'm like, I don't like that person, or I don't like how that person responded, that actually is a revealer, not just of not of that individual, but it's a revealer of what's going on in my heart. It's called the spiritual teabag, if you will. I'll show you this picture here. You all know what a teabag looks like. That hot water is there for the tea, and so you dip that tea bag into that hot water, and what happens? You can see the flavors coming out of that tea bag, and our hearts are like spiritual tea bags, and difficult experiences of life are the hot water. Trials and the temptations reveal what's in my heart. And so as much as I don't like it, when I am placed in situations like that and what comes out of my heart, it's not that I need to always change the environment around me. It's that I need to change something internally. Right? That keeping my heart is a bigger job than I can handle. So I know this is a Sunday school question and a Sunday school answer, but it's okay to give me on this one. If keeping my heart is a bigger job than I can handle, who can take care of my heart? Jesus. And so what, when you come to keeping your heart with all vigilance, husband, you can't control your own heart, let alone your spouse's heart. And mama, you can't control your heart, let alone your son's heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, with all diligence, for from it flow the springs, the issues of life. And so what do I need to do? I need to turn my heart over to Jesus. To Jesus. And let Him keep it for me. So if avoiding an environment or avoiding food or avoiding customs is not the answer, how do I protect my heart? How do you protect your heart from evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and every other evil thing? What do you do when you are typically reading a passage like this and it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life? What I typically do is something like this. I look up in the air and like, how do I keep my heart? But actually, a good Christian is thinking, not looking up here, where's the answer up here? Because the answer is actually right here. When He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of light, the keeping isn't found in your creative thought process. The keeping is actually found back in your Bible. Let me show you where. Look at verse 20 again. My son, be attentive to what? My words. That's it. How are you going to keep your heart? By being attentive to God's words. Being attentive to keeping it, inclining your ear to His sayings. And this leads then to the third and final habit, which is this: consider your path deliberately. Consider your path deliberately. For the first 2.5 years after seminary, we lived in Tucson, Arizona. I loved living in Tucson, Arizona. Tucson has the most beautiful sunrises and sunsets. So it's when you're there, get up early, And then make sure that your windows are open or you're outside enduring 100 plus degree heat looking at the sunsets, because they are gorgeous. And the reason why they're gorgeous is this, is because Tucson sits in a valley or a basin. And on all four sides of the city are mountain ranges. So the Santa Catalinas are to the north, the Rincons, I think to the east, Santa Rita's and the Tucson Mountains. All four of those mountain ranges. Our very first apartment when we moved there was in the northeast side of Tucson. And you could look up and you could look into the Santa Catalina Mountains. And the pinnacle of the Santa Catalina Mountains was a mountain peak called Mount Lemmon. And so when our boys, the two oldest, when our boys were little, I would put them in a backpack of some kind, right? Those backpacks where they weigh as much more than the kids do. Those ones, put them in the back, and Tara and I, we would go hiking through the Catalinas. And when hiking these mountain ranges, right, it's important to keep an eye on the trail and your feet, to keep an eye on where your feet are going, because here's the awesome thing about Tucson. Tucson is it's a very pretty, but it's a don't touch pretty, okay? Because why? Because there's cactus everywhere, cacti everywhere, right? And so what happens is this, is that when you're hiking, if you don't keep your eyes either on the path and where you're going, what's going to end up happening is you're going to end up hugging a saguaro cactus. All right? No joke. That is exactly what Solomon is saying in verse 25. Look at verse 25. He says, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." What Solomon is saying is this, is that God's word functions like a hiking trail map in the Santa Catalinas. As you're heading towards Mount Lemmon, take this path. Avoid this trail. Be aware of that stream. Don't camp here. Camp there. Be aware there's mountain lions in this area. The Bible is a spiritual Google map. It's what happens on Google Maps, right? Exit coming up here in a half mile. And what happens when you miss that exit? It says, you know, take the next exit. And if you miss that one, or if you're on a road, it's like at the next possible moment, do a U-turn. And what happens when it keeps talking back to you and you get irritated? Am I the only one who does this? Mute, right? I mute whoever's voice that is. Well, you can, just like Google Maps, you can turn the voice off to God's word, but you do so at your own peril. And if you wonder why your life is filled with hugging saguaro cactuses, come on, brother, it's because you muted your spiritual Google Maps. So what you need is this, to ponder the path of your feet. And so when I'm up on the Santa Catalinas and I'm headed towards Mount Lemmon, I've got to keep Mount Lemmon somewhere in my view so that I know which path I'm going. And so if your spiritual existence is never more than just kind of like, oh, it's Saturday night. Oh, man, am I going to church the next day? Well, no wonder you're hugging cactuses. If the only time you pick up your spiritual Google map is on Sunday morning at 10:30 and you keep looking at the time trying to like, when will he finish? Of course you're going to be on the wrong path, right? Now, this theme, the idea of staying focused on God's words, this is not a strange theme to the Bible. It's not like, whoa, this is the only place in Proverbs that even talks about this, right? Or the only place in the Bible that talks about listening to God's word. Samuel hears God's voice, right? He doesn't know it's God's voice initially. He hears God's voice and he goes to Eli. And what does Eli tell Samuel how to respond the next time? Speak, Lord. For your servant hears. Israel gathers at the foot of Mount Sinai, waiting for Moses to bring a word from God. And before the word from God ever showed up on those Ten Commandments for them all to see, there's a voice that comes and it says this through Moses' mouth, if you obey my voice. All throughout the, how do the prophets start every one of their sermons? Thus saith the Lord. This isn't my message. This is God's message. Listen. At Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, do you know what happened? Heaven spoke. This voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. John the Baptist, good dude. This is the one you want to hear. This is the one you want to listen to. At the Mount of Transfiguration, what do you have? Peter's there. He's like, oh, Jesus, this is great. We got you, Jesus. We got Moses. We got Elijah. Let's just all like build little like kind of huts that we can hang out in. And we'll just have a kind of a spiritual kumbaya moment, right? And what happens? Anytime there's a lack of clarity, a booming voice from the heavens cries out, and it did so at the Mount of Transfiguration, and says to Peter, this is my beloved son, hear him. Because Moses points to Jesus. Elijah pointed to Jesus. And all the prophets point to Jesus. Spiritual gurus, take them or leave them. But if they're pointing us to Jesus, listen to the Jesus that they're pointing us to. James says it this way, right? The half-brother of Jesus says, so you've got Samuel, you've got Moses at the Israelites at Mount Sinai, you've got the prophets, you've got the baptism of Jesus, you've got the Mount of Transfiguration. And at the very end of your Bible, in the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus says this, now that you've heard, don't just listen, but do. Above all your keeping, keep your heart with all diligence. How? By God's words. You see, this is, there is nothing fancy. Actually, it's kind of quite boring, to be honest. What I am offering to you and what our Lord is offering to you this morning is something that is a yawner. It won't get you lots of followers on social media. It won't sell books, but it's just this, a lifetime of hearing, meditating, and obeying. Can you be content with that? Of just hearing Jesus through his word, listening, meditating, obeying. While that's not very exciting, microwave food looks a lot better packaging. But when grandma turns on the crock pot, you know you're going to get fed well. Right? And that's what Proverbs 4 is offering. Crock pot spiritual health. Every one of us is familiar with the children's story of the tortoise and the hare. Right? We've all read the book. They race. The hare kind of kicks back. Like he can out sprint that tortoise any day of the week. He's going to have no problem defeating the tortoise. But what happens? The hare takes a break, gets distracted, takes detours, going to hit up Starbucks, right? There's a taco stand over here. We got to Texanize that version, right? But the tortoise keeps on moving. Slowly, imperceptibly, it just keeps on moving. Christian, there are a lot of hare-like Christian teachers. I don't mean this. I just mean by, like, they've got gimmicks and they've got do this, buy this book, go to this conference. It's gimmick after gimmick after gimmick. And what your Lord, listen to me, please, what your Lord has said to you, and what your children need is this. This is my beloved son. Hear him. That's what you need. That's what we need. And while that is not fancy, is not exciting. It's faithful. And you be the tortoise who will faithfully follow, faithfully plod. And you know what will happen? Your God will faithfully strengthen you. Let's pray. Father, grant to this assembly crockpot Christianity.